Well, good morning. Welcome to Real Life. My name is Kevin. I'm one of your pastors here at Real Life, and we are really excited that you guys are with us here at church this morning. It's always a glorious day when you get waffles and bacon at church. I fly all the time to Belgium just to get a waffle. Right now, I can just walk right outside the back of the church. So having a Liege waffle this morning was extremely glorious. Hopefully, you will get one after the service if you haven't already. Well, we celebrate Father's Day today. We say happy Father's Day to all of you fathers, and as we celebrate you, we recognize all the hard work that you do in putting together your family, supporting your family, all the sacrifices that it takes in being a dad. And so this morning, we actually celebrate you guys. I was thinking this week about the differences between Father's Day and Mother's Day, right? You know, when we think about Mother's Day, it's a big ordeal, right? Huge ordeal. The whole family calendar shuts down for that Sunday, right? Reservations are made well in advance for the nicest place in town for a good brunch, right? Flowers are delivered. You have breakfast in bed. Everyone gets, you know, dressed up really nice. You have to tuck in your shirt. You have to wear a belt, right? And then there's the glorious family picture. Every 2 hours, right? 8 a.m., pictures outside with mom before you leave. 10 a.m., pictures at church. 12, pictures at brunch, right? And then on the way home, maybe stop at a park, grab a picture. And then, of course, at the end of the day, your mom has to take a selfie with everyone and talk about how much she loves it. And it's a whole ordeal. And then we get to Father's Day, and we're like, hey, you're pretty great. Thanks, right? What are we doing tomorrow? And that's our Father's Day, right? Father's Day actually began a few years ago, 1924, by President Calvin Coolidge, but it actually was initiated much earlier than that by a lady named Sonora Dodd. Sonora was sitting in church in 1909 listening to a Mother's Day sermon, and she remembered her dad because she had lost her mother at a very young age. She remembered her dad giving up a lot of sacrifices, you know, really taking care of her and her family from a very young age in the absence of her mother. And so she wrote a letter to President Coolidge, and she said, we should not only celebrate our moms, but also our dads. And so he made a presidential mandate that on the third Sunday of June that there would be a Father's Day. And as we celebrate dads today, we think about what is it that constitutes a real man? Well, of course, I go to YouTube for such things. I know that everyone here loves YouTube. When I was at Dallas Seminary, one of my professors, my preaching professor, he introduced us to one of my favorite YouTube channels. It's called Bad Preachers. And it's great. If you've never checked out Bad Preachers on YouTube, you have to go home and just watch them all. They're great. You know, you get preachers yelling at people in the sound booth and, you know, calling out people in the middle of the service. Well, if you scroll all the way to the bottom, you'll get to my favorite. It's a guy named Steven Anderson. Bless him. He was giving a sermon one time, and he gave his whole sermon. The whole premise of his sermon was this, that real men pee standing up, right? Unusual, right? I can't even make this stuff up. He gave a bunch of Old Testament references about how real men, you know, pee standing up, and you know, across the world in Germany, apparently it's now illegal to pee standing up, and that's what America's coming to. That you know, men are peeing sitting down. That we have all these preachers that pee sitting down. That we have the president of the United States who's probably pee sitting down. And he's like, real men, we pee standing up. So there you go, dads. You want to be a real man? Just pee standing up, right? No, obviously, we're kidding. I don't want to be on YouTube tonight. But as we look at a dad, what constitutes a real man, right? Dads have it rough sometimes, right? Dads do have a tough job. We live in a world that's sometimes a little tough on dads, right? But the need for our dads is ever more present than ever. Right, I was reading recently in Josh McDowell's book, The Dad Difference. And he was saying that dads in today's time period only spend about 2 minutes a day in meaningful conversation with their kids. 2 minutes per day, right? And 25% of those kids said that they had never had a meaningful conversation with their dad about anything that interests them to a deep level. Right, dads, you are necessary. Your kids need you. Your wife needs you. One of the greatest things you can do is love your wife and then love your kids as you surround them with God's love in your family. But today I want to just zoom out a little bit. Right, we recognize the dads in the room today, but today I really want to speak towards all men, all of us, even those of us who are not dads, whether you are 10 or 20 or 40 or 85, all of the men in this room today, this message is for you. Right? And ladies, this is an opportunity to check out because we need your help more than ever. right? We need you to help support us in our lives because we certainly can't do it on our own. That's why we need the women in our lives. When we look at the world around us, we see that there's a big gap in the world. There are all sorts of problems and issues and things are going on in the world, and those are known as gaps, breaks in the system. And so today we look at gaps when governments fail to protect their people. We find gaps when people go hungry. We find gaps when kids are abused or bullied. We find gaps all across our lives. And yet, men have often been at the cornerstone, helping society to progress, to be preserved, and to be protected. And so this morning, we look at you, dads, and we're going to look at three different things. We're going to be reading out of Ezekiel 22. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22. We're going to be looking at how God is on the search. God has been looking high and low for a man to stand in the gap. We're going to see that God is calling us men to be three things: men of conviction, men of connection, and men of continuity. Men of conviction, men of connection, and men of continuity. Those are the three things we're going to be looking at today. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to be in verse 29. But before we read, let us pray. Lord God Almighty, as we open up your text and your word this morning, may we gratefully receive it. May we clearly understand it, and may we faithfully apply it to our lives. For Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now a reading from Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 29. This is the word of the Lord. The people of the land, they practiced extortion. They commit robbery. They oppress the poor and the needy. They mistreat the foreigner. They deny them justice. I, God, looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First, we look at men of conviction. This past week, I had the opportunity to lead our middle school mission trip to Denver, Colorado. And so myself, four leaders, and 15 students, we traveled up to Denver. We flew out. Now, we served with an organization throughout the week called DOOR, and we served with two different churches while we were there. One was from Chicago, and one was from East Texas in a little town called Sulphur Springs. I'll let you guess which one was my favorite. But we served throughout the week. We had just a great time as we went out. We painted during the week. We served at a food bank. We went out and served the poor. We worked with kids. We did all sorts of things around the city. One evening as we came to dinner, we entered into the banquet hall where we had dinners, kind of like this room here. And as we walked in, every person was given a card. And we were assigned by a card to either one of three places. First, there was the sort of the head table where about five or six people were invited to go. There were about 50 total there serving that week. So about five people were selected to go to the head table where they were served a three-course spaghetti dinner, complete with dessert and, you know, lemonade and tea. It was really nice, right? And that sort of represented the percentage of the world that is really wealthy, right? That's most of us here in this room that has the luxury and the privilege of having, you know, three meals a day and has a job and has an income and doesn't have a ton of things to worry about relatively to the rest of the world. That was the first table. Then there was the second table. There was maybe about 10 kids that were assigned to that table. This was sort of the group of people in the world that are, you know, have a job, they have some stability, they have a place to live, but are maybe only one or two paychecks away from losing it all. If they were to lose their job, they may, you know, fall into the next group. And so these people, they said, you know, they have to kind of make things last. And so they served that table leftovers from the night before. Still pretty nice, right? And then there was the rest of us. All of real life, every single person from our church, right, was assigned to this third group. We didn't even get a table. We were just told to sit on the floor where they served us rice and beans, as much as we wanted, but rice, beans, and water. And we sat on the floor. And after a long day of, you know, being tired and hungry and exhausted, just wanting some good food, here we were eating our rice and beans. And of course, the kids, you know, you've ever taken middle school kids on a mission trip? It doesn't really go over that well, right? There were tears, right? They were very upset. There were kids going, "We just want pizza. Can you order us pizza tonight?" I'm like, yeah, I'm not in charge, right? But as we sat there and we ate this rice and beans, it was hard, right? It was very, very difficult to do that. But I was convicted at the same time, and here's why. Because as I was eating my bowl of rice, I remembered a conversation that I've had with my mom a couple years ago, that she called me up and we were talking, and she told me, I didn't even know this, but she said, after me and your dad got divorced and I had to go and get my own apartment and get a job and do all the things that she had to do for the first time, she said, I had sometimes, towards the end of the month when all the money ran dry, I had a bowl of rice for dinner. And I remember at that time going, oh my gosh, I never knew that. And then last week, here I was eating my bowl of rice on the floor, remembering my mom, right? A lot of times we think of like the kids in Africa or the kids in Asia, but my mom had rice and beans at the end of the month. And so tears streaming down my face, I tried my best to hide those from the kids, but I really was convicted, right, to that point last week where I had to realize, gosh, my eyes are never open to the people around me, even sometimes my own family, right? We all went to bed hungry that night, right? And we did not order pizza at the end of the night. I wouldn't let them, even though the other churches did. I said, no, we're gonna just suffer it through. You'll get a breakfast tomorrow morning, and then you'll get lunch. Some people won't even get that. It was a learning experience for us. You see, throughout God's history, we see God's people have sometimes struggled to recognize and be convicted of their neighbor, right? God's people sometimes follow God, and then they sort of fall away from God. They follow God, and then they follow away from God. They follow God, and then they sort of stray from God. That's probably a lot like your life and my life. We're really close to God sometimes, and then we sort of forget. And then we grow close with him again, and then we forget. God's people have a long history of doing that. And God, as he's talking here in Ezekiel 22, he says, you've mistreated your foreigner, you rob people, you extort money from people, you're not good people, you've profaned my name, you've really just went out and made a mess of your society. He says, I'm looking for just one person, one man who can come and stand in the big gap that exists between men and God. You see, before that time period, there had been some really good kings of Israel. There had been good King Hezekiah, King Josiah, but in this time period, when Ezekiel 22 was written, the king of the time was King Zedekiah. And King Zedekiah, he let the Babylonians basically come in and overtake the land. He was not a good king. He didn't treat his people well. And so the king of Judah basically was abolished. The whole kingdom fell at that point. And so to all the men in this room, we have to look at this and we ask ourselves today, even in 2017, what are your convictions? How do you look at your neighbor? There's a Mayan tradition with a phrase that says, "In Lakesh Alakin," which means I am your other you, you are your other me. This is something we learned about this past week in Denver. Who is your other you? Because too often we only think of it as ourself. There are many different convictions as men that we have to have, and I encourage us to, number one, to step up and be a leader. To lead, to initiate, to assume that it is our job to lead. It is our job to take charge, right? We hate apathy. We reject passivity. We take charge. We lead. We stand. Secondly, as leaders, as men, we have to be loud, right? In the midst of sin, if we are silent, that is a sin in itself. And so we as men have to be courageous to stand up, to call out other sins, not only in other people's lives, but also in our lives. And we do that with love and with grace, not as a way of condemning other people and casting judgment on other people, but upholding the law that we as men have to uphold that God has given us. And so we fear God. And as we do so, we uphold his commandments and speak truth in love. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate, right? When we look around us, we see that the lives of other people sometimes are unfortunate. If we don't do anything about it, if we don't speak up for those people may never be heard. And for those of us of privilege, we have the opportunity to stand up and be loud we should. Thirdly, we should be strong to not give in when challenged or criticized or attacked. Right, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Right, we face men, we face all sorts of temptations and trials and adversaries every day at work, at home, in our lives, and from the devil himself. We have to be alert. Fourthly, be humble, right? Be vigilant against pride. Don't think less of yourself, right? Think of yourself less. 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Put Christ first in your life, who then humbles your step. And finally, fifthly, men, we have to be servants of all. If we are not servant leaders, then what kind of leaders are we? We must seek first the kingdom of God, God's glory, God's love, God's mercy. And when we seek God, that begins to transform the way that we live. men of conviction, what are you convicted about in your life here today? Not only should men be convicted, but as men, we should also be men of connection. But connected to what? I was recently reading about the famous Texas Baptist revival preacher, R.L. Scarborough, and he was telling the story about how he was out in a revival meeting in a small town in Texas, and he stayed in the home of a family one week. As he was sitting at dinner one night, the mom turned to him and she said, you know, there's all sorts of kids in the town. They're putting their faith in Jesus. They're deciding to follow God. But yet our kids, they're kind of indifferent. They don't care. And R.L. Scarborough said, well, can I be honest with you? And she said, yes. And he said, well, the reason why your kids are indifferent is because you as their parent are indifferent. The reason why they don't care is because you as their parent don't care. The reason why they are dry-eyed is because you as a parent are dry-eyed. And so that night, that mother was convicted to the point where she spent the whole night praying for her children. And the next morning, as she woke up, one of her kids came to her and he said, can I be excused? He went out to the barn. He made his decision to follow Jesus and come back and he said, Mom, I heard you praying for me last night. This morning, I decided to place Jesus as my Lord. And then later on that day in one of the sermons, one of the other kids came up to his mom and he said, Mom, you prayed for me last night. I could hear you all night praying. Today, I can't wait any longer. I have to put my faith in Jesus. Right? We hear this story from a long time ago. We learned the reality that prayer is huge in our life. You see, men, sometimes we think that prayer is something that women do on women's retreats, right? Or on the women's gathering with Stacy on Tuesday nights, right? Very few of us men would say that, you know, I pray. That's not something that comes out of our mouth very often. Even if we do, it's not something we would openly share. But here's the truth, is that there's a big gap between us and God, and the only thing that can close it is Christ himself. And so for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus, we are invited into that gap with Jesus. And then when we join Jesus in the gap, he invites us to pull others in our life into that gap with him. And together we begin to close the gap and to close what God is doing to make things whole and right again. And so my question for us is, who are you praying for in your life? And particularly for the men today, we have too long outsourced prayer to women. And it is time to step up. What if we, as the men of real life, took the challenge of praying every day? Not only for our kids and for our spouses and for our friends and our coworkers, but also perhaps even our enemies and people that we don't agree with. Drawing people together, right? When God's people came out of Egypt, one of the strongest prayer warriors they had was their leader, Moses, a man, right? When the people of God, when the Israelites, when they came to the promised land, they see the promised land, they see it before them, but who came out of the wilderness? The Amalekites, their enemies. They entered into a full-out war. The Amalekites didn't want them to enter into the promised land. And so Moses, going up to the top of this mountain, he began to raise his rod and his hands to the sky in constant prayer to God. And every time he raised his hands, the Israelites would press forward and beat the Amalekites a little bit further back until they would reach the promised land. But every time Moses would grow tired and his hands would begin to fall, the Amalekites would begin to win their battles. They would begin to push back a little harder. And so they began to notice this. And so then everyone's like, Moses, you got to keep your hands up, right? And then, of course, he would get tired. You can't keep your hands up for that long. And so he brings along Aaron and Ur to stand up on either side of them. And these men propped up Moses' arms until they eventually overcame the army and entered into the promised land. And so men today, not only should we should pray relentlessly without ceasing, but it's going to get hard. Your hands are going to get tired. You're going to grow weary. And so who are the other men and women in your life that can help prop up your hands? Who are the people that can hold you accountable before the Lord? If you have no one in your life, I challenge you to find someone today. Men of conviction, men of connection. But finally, we should be men of continuity. But what does that mean to be continuous? Last week, our group was split up into four different serving groups. And so I was assigned with four kids, and we went to serve at this organization at First Presbyterian Church just outside of Denver. As we're driving there, our guide pointed out all these little motels along the road we're driving down. It's kind of like driving along Route 66 here in Glendora. And you see all these motels that are sort of dilapidated. They're in ruins. They've long passed seen their day. And he was telling me that back in the day when families would go out to Colorado to go skiing and they would be on vacation, this was the one way towards the Rockies. They would come down this street and they would stay in these motels. But of course, then the highways came through and big Marriotts and Fairfield Inns and different hotels. And so these motels have since went into ruin. But there are people that live in these motels today, and these are families that are lower income that can't afford to get an apartment because of the, you know, you need a first and a last month's rent, and you need a security deposit, and you have to have all this stuff up front. And some of these families are literally living paycheck to paycheck, and so they move their entire families into these old hotels, motels on the side of the road. So as we're going, they were telling a story about how recently there was a shooting where some kids were caught in the crossfire. And some of the kids sleep in the bathtub because their whole family is in one motel room. And how bed bugs are an issue for almost every kid. So as we're driving, we don't really know what to expect. But during the summer, the church, they go around with the school bus. And they pick up. They go from motel to motel to motel. And they pick these kids up. And they take them to the church. And they teach them about Jesus. And that day, the group that I was with, we went and we got to meet these kids and we got to take them to a water park, right? Now, I was a little bit nervous about this, right? If you know me, like middle school, great. High school, perfect. College, even better. But like little kids, not necessarily my thing, right? I'm kind of awkward around middle kids. The kids were actually making fun of me. They're like, look at Kevin, he doesn't know what to do. I didn't. It's like, what, you want to go play or something? I mean, so here we are, I'm showing up. I'm kind of nervous about this, right? So I'm just going to kind of go with it. So they assigned me to two kids. I got assigned to a kid named Richard and his cousin Aaliyah. Now Aaliyah, she was kind of a hothead. She didn't really want to be there, right? She wanted to be with her leader, Jess. She didn't want leader Kevin, right? How are you supposed to deal with this? I was like, you can go with Jess. And they're like, no. She's your kid. Okay. So we go, we get to the water park, we get checked in, and my kid, of course, Richard, can't swim, right? They give me the kid that can't swim. So I'm literally teaching Richard how to swim, right? And so we're in the water. I'm with Aaliyah, who finally she did warm up to me. I was really worried about this, but she finally did warm up to me. But Aaliyah and me were teaching Richard how to swim. So we had a fantastic day, right? And so here I was hanging out with these kids. We, you know, the kids were in the water park. They went down the slides. It was a blast. We get to the very end of the day when it's time to go home and they're getting on the bus and Richard turns and he says, Mr. Kevin, are you going to come back tomorrow? And my response was so heartbreaking because I had to say, no, Richard, I won't be back tomorrow. Because tomorrow I go back home to LA. Back to my normal life, right? Richard will be back there every single day this summer. I just got to show up for one day. And that was such a moment for me to realize the importance of continuity. We see it in our lives every single day. Sometimes we just rush from place to place to place, from activity to activity, appointment to appointment, sports game to sports game, you know, work and then home and then this and then that. And we're always on the move. But see, the thing is some people just need us to show up. And not just show up, but to show up day after day after day. And I guarantee you, if we opened up our eyes to the people around us right here in Glendora, we don't have to go to Denver to see kids in a motel who have nothing. I guarantee you it's right outside our doors. There's probably even someone in your life, in my life. What would it take for us to open up our eyes to not just look for our neighbor, not just enter into their lives, but then enter into their lives every single day? Who are you doing that for today? Men of continuity. Our job as men, it's a big job. God's called us to a high standard. And that's why it's almost impossible unless we put Christ first in our life. In July 1826, the Civil War was in full swing. The Union Army was marching south, and as they get to the Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, they meet the one and only General Robert E. Lee. As they meet General Lee, standing beside him is a guy named Thomas Jackson. Of course, the Union Army came in full blast, and so the Confederates, they got really nervous, they got really scared, and so they began to retreat, but not Thomas Jackson. He stood there at the side of his general, and as he stood there, General Lee, he turned to him and he said, look at Jackson, standing here like a stone wall. And that's how we began to know him as Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson sometimes refused to get down off of his horse. He refused to stop engaging in battle because he knew that God had a plan for him right where he was at and that he would not give up until the day when God called him home. Now, obviously, as a country, we're well beyond the Civil War and the North and the South. But as we look at the life of Stonewall Jackson, we see a man who, despite all odds, stood at the side of his general. And as men, that's what we're called to do as we stand beside the Lord. God's on the search of one man, two men, three men, maybe a whole room, maybe a whole church full of men to stand in the gap. Our question is, are we willing to do that? When the Confederate Army saw Stonewall Jackson standing there, they began to gain courage and they came back, and eventually the Confederates won the Battle of Bull Run that day. Men of conviction, men of connection, and men of continuity. Will you put your heart and your trust in the Lord today? That invitation is open for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Almighty, as we stand here today on this Father's Day, we exalt you as our Lord and as our God, not only as men and as fathers and as grandfathers, but also as women, as moms, as grandmothers, as people here to raise families and to essentially point to you as our God. So Lord, would you give us strength? Would you give us hope? Would you give us mercy? Would you give us kindness? Would you give us grace to not only show to our neighbor, but to show to them continually? As a church, may you lift us up. May you make us new. May you give us clean hands and pure hearts to go out into a world and look for a neighbor that needs us, that needs you. And as a church, may we constantly be on the move, seeking to close the gap that exists between human beings and you, our God. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray for your mercy. Lord, as we go out today, may you continually give us the grace of your Lord and Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.